Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Job. And we're going to read the whole of the first chapter, Job chapter 1. And this is the word of the Lord. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it might be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. All that the Lord said unto Satan, behold, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another also another, and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they did die. And they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I'm sure if you know anything about the book of Job, you will know that Job is a book of how a godly man suffered intensely. There are certain people today who will say that Job wasn't a real person. I would be of the opinion that that would not be correct. I would believe that Job was a real person who lived in a real place, who suffered real trials, but most importantly, had a real God. And Job here in Job 1 is about to lose, or we have just read, that he lost everything he had. His health, his livelihood, his livestock, his business, everything, his family was gone. Job's wife told him to curse God and die. Job thought whenever all of these things had happened that his close friends would still be there for him, but instead they had took this occasion and they condemned him and they told him it was because of his sin that all of this happened. And through the nightmare, we could call it, of Job's suffering in Job 1, his God, our God, remains silent. And it's not until chapter 28 of this very book that God breaks the silence. And even then, there's little of way of explanation of why Job suffered the way he suffered. There are many great issues, many great questions in this book, many of which need to be dealt with. Many questions are raised. One of the questions is raised is, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do the righteous people suffer? And that's a valid question. I don't believe it's the main question in this book because I don't believe it's actually answered. I believe the main question in this book is something which is said from the lips of Satan himself in verse 9. Doth Job fear God for naught? In other words, will Job serve God for nothing? Will a man serve God even though all of his earthly possessions, even though everything is snatched away from him in the cruelest form, in the most painful way, will he still serve God? Would Job simply love God because of who God is? Or would it be because God has blessed him? I believe that's the main question of this book. Will you serve God for nothing? I want to look at three things this morning. We're going to look very briefly at the whole chapter, chapter 1. And we're going to look firstly at Job's circumstance, because we've got to set the scene. Whenever you come to Scripture, if we take verses out of context, well then, there's no point in reading it. So we've got to set the scene. We've got to build up the background. So we're going to look firstly at Job's circumstance. Job was a blessed man. I've got 2 points here. Job was blessed. Job lived in the land of Uz, which is in the southeast of the Dead Sea, somewhere in between South Jordan and the Arabian Desert, and that is where Job was living. Job would suggest to us that he lived in the patriarch period. How do we know that? Well, there are some indicators that would suggest to us that Job lived in the patriarch period. The first one would be his age. Job lived till he was 200 years of age. Many of the men in that age, in that period, the patriarch period, lived to in around 180, 200 years of old. But there's other things. His wealth was measured in cattle. If you were to measure my wealth in cattle, I would be penniless because I haven't got any. But Job's wealth was measured in cattle and his livestock. Camels, donkeys, cows, sheep. That's how Job's wealth was measured. But probably most importantly, how we know that Job lived in the patriarch period was that because he served as priest for his family. We've read it already in verse 5. Job served as the priest for his family. Job didn't go and get a priest to make a sacrifice for his own family. Job went out himself. And he was the priest for his family. And he offers a sacrifice to God. My suggestion to you is that Job lived in the patriarch period. Job was an incredibly prosperous man. He had 7,000 sheep to provide clothing and food. Even with the big family that he had, 10 children and his wife, 7,000 sheep was more than enough. So Job probably sold the food, sold the clothing to others around him, and provided food and clothing to all his neighbors. Job probably had a business in selling food and clothing. Job also had 3,000 camels. We could say that Job had a haulage business, People could have came and hired his camels, probably in pairs, to transport goods across the desert, backwards and forwards. Job had 3,000 camels for his haulage business. Job also had 500 yoke of oxen. And these cows, these cattle were set to plough the field. And it says that as well in verse 14, the oxen were ploughing. And Job also had 500 donkeys, probably as well for transporting the lighter goods that would have been too light for a camel, that they used the donkey then to transport across. And one commentator also said that the donkeys would have provided not your cinnamon latte that you would delight in getting, but donkey's milk as the delicacy of the day. I don't know if that's true or not. I can leave that with you. You can go and find out. But that's what all the livelihood was about. Job was a prosperous man. Let me introduce you to his family. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Big family and a wife. But one thing I notice about this family, which is very unlike families today, is that they actually all get on. That all the brothers and sisters and the husband and wife, they actually all speak to each other. Isn't that wonderful, having a family that actually gets on of that size? Because it says in verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. What does that his day mean? Probably means his birthday. So the whole family came together for that person's birthday. So when we read later on in verse 13, when it's talking about the elder brother's house, it's probably the elder brother's birthday. That's why they're all there. So all the family is there in the elder brother's house. They actually get on. Job's in the prime of his life. He has a prosperous business. He's doing well. His family all get on. They get on with each other. Him and his wife have no lunches to make in the morning. They have no taxing to do night and day for their children. They've all got their own homes. Job is in the prime of his life. Job has no family concerns at all. But most importantly, verse 21, Job attributes all of this to God. Job says, the Lord hath given. Isn't that wonderful? That even though Job did work hard, God just couldn't give Job all these animals and family, and Job couldn't work at them. Job had to work at them as well. But no matter how hard Job worked at keeping the whole thing going, keeping the whole business and the whole family ticking over, Job still attributes everything to God. And what a start we can make at the beginning of a new week. That when we say, God, thank you for everything you have done for me, because you have given it to me. Everything I have has come from you. And I don't want to take away or to lose the fact that maybe for some people here, it has been a difficult year. And it has been a struggle. And there has been things in your home and in your work life, and it's been hard. Can I remind you of just how good our God is? And how good our God has been to each individual here this morning that is a child of his. And we ought to be like Job, and we ought to attribute it all to God. Job was a blessed man. I want you to see something else about Job's circumstance. Job was a blameless man. Job was deeply spiritual. Job was a man that prayed for his children, verse 5. He prayed for his children night and day, but he prayed and made sacrifice to his children in case they had brought shame onto God's name. Doesn't say in case they brought shame onto Job's name. Job wasn't concerned if they brought shame in the family name. Job was only concerned in case they even thought about God in the wrong way. It might be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job was a blessed man because God gave it all to him. But Job was a blameless man because Job prayed for his family. Job continually was praying for his children because he had in his heart that they might have sinned against God. Job didn't care about the family name, the business name, the reputation. All Job cared about was the fact that God's name might have been sinned against by his sons and his daughters. Can I draw the obvious challenge this morning to any fathers here? just like Job, and I'll say mothers as well. Do you pray for your children? Do you intercede maybe for your grandchildren, your nieces and your nephews? Do you pray for them? Do you intercede for them the way Job interceded for his family? You know, the children probably only want the physical needs met. But it's those times when we spend time in prayer, praying for them spiritually, they maybe don't see, that they probably don't appreciate, but Job still interceded for his family. Do you? Job was blessed, Job was blameless. But go to verse 8, because here we have what God said about Job. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man? You see, it says it in verse 1 as well, but verse 1 is the author of this book saying it, but verse 8 holds a lot more weight, because it's not the author of the book who's saying it, it's God who's saying it. And God says to Satan about Job, he is perfect, he is upright. Now, as we read the word perfect, we think of perfection in our minds, that's just what we do. But that's not what the word perfect here means, because there was nobody perfect other than Jesus Christ himself on this earth. Perfect here means inoffensive. That's why I took the word blameless. I'm sure Job could have improved in some way or another. He had to have been able to because he wasn't perfect. But Job was blameless. Job was upright. Job was inoffensive. And God, this was God's assessment of Job. Job was honest. Job was trustworthy. Job was committed to his wife. Job was generous to the poor. Job was fair. We could say that Job was as straight as a die. And what you seen with Job is what you got, because all that Job wanted to do was live a life that was pleasing unto God. I wonder, are you like Job this morning? I wonder, are you wanting to live a life that is pleasing unto God? Or, what would God say about you? God said about Job that he was upright. He was perfect. He was blameless. He was inoffensive. How would God describe you this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're not saved. You haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, God would see you, but he would see your sin. The best thing for you to do would be to realize you've sinned and to trust in Christ as your Savior. And God will remove your sin from you and you will be a child of his. But for those in the meeting this morning who are Christians, how would God see you? If God was to make an assessment of you this morning, just like he did of Job, what would it be? Job's circumstances. Here's the second point. Job's crisis. Verse 7, we have what I have described, the invisible Satan. He comes along. And it's not that God didn't know where Satan was coming from, because God knew everything and God knows everything. God was simply engaging in conversation with him when he said, whence comest thou? God was simply just asking him a question. He knew exactly where he was coming from. The physical elements that hold us in check don't hold our God in check. And he knew exactly where Satan was, because only God is omnipresent. And he says, and Satan says, that he has been to and fro the earth, walking up and down it. So Satan can't be everywhere at the one time the way God can be. Satan was only in one place at one time. And God says to him, whence comest thou? Where are you coming from? It's funny how Satan knew everything about Job, verses 9 to 11. He knew all about him. And he says, Satan said to God, doth Job fear God for naught? Will he really serve you for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan was pretty adamant here. How could he not serve you? You've given him all that he has. All his land, all his livelihood, all his livestock, all his family, everything. You've given it to him. You've put a hedge around about him. How could he not serve you? Take it away from him and he'll curse your face. Big statement they make. And Satan said it to God. Would Job really serve God for nothing? Would Job really serve God when all of his possessions? Let's think about it like this morning. All that Job had left was his wife and his clothes that he was wearing. Everything else was gone. And it's hard for us to imagine this, but I want you to picture it this morning. Can you imagine if your home was gone, if your family was left, all you were left with was your partner, your bank balance was gone, your car was gone, everything was removed from you, and you had nothing but what you're wearing this morning and your partner you're with, you had nothing, the wallet and the phone, the keys, you had nothing else there. Job had nothing. Would he really serve God? Would you really serve God if that be the case? It's easy to sit here this morning and say, yes, of course I would. But would you really do it? When the rubber hit the road and it happened to you, would you really serve God? Would you really love God just for all that he is? Or do we feel that we need to be bought by God? And Satan says to God, remove it from him and we'll see the real Job. Remove all that he has. Take it away from him, everything. You take it away from him. Remove it. And we'll see how the real Job is. You see, today Satan is still as cunning and deceitful as ever. We're reminded in Revelation 12 and verse 10 that he is the accuser of the brethren. And just as he started in the Garden of Eden with Eve, he still was with Job, and he still is to this day accusing the brethren. And all that he wants for you is to destroy your testimony. And he wants you to live a life of apathy. He wants you to live your life just drifting along. He wants to destroy you spiritually. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 6 and 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We too as believers, we too as children of God are involved in a spiritual battle. And we must be prepared to go to fight in the battlefield. Each day we need to put on that armour of God. Each day we can't leave the house without having it all on, or else Satan will attack us. Is God enough for you this morning? Is God enough for you? You can say that's the title of this whole talk or message this morning. Is God enough? That's the question I ask you. Is God enough for you? We've seen that we had the invisible Satan, as it were. Job didn't know anything about it. It was all happening behind the scenes. But then we have this intense suffering. I want you just to go in Job's shoes. Probably sandals is more appropriate for this time. Job was just finished interceding for his children. He just was about to come up off his knees. Job was going to move from being delighted to being totally dreadful. Going from delightful to dreadful, just in a click of a fingers. And I want you just to put yourself in Job's shoes. You've just got up. Somebody runs to you and says, Job, the Sabaeans have broken in. That's the people from Sheba. They've broken in. They've stole all your livelihood. They've slain all the servants except me. And I've escaped and I've come to tell you. Job's probably thinking, oh dear. And it says, and while he was yet speaking. So they were still engaging in conversation, telling him how it all happened. Then somebody else came and said, the fire of God came from heaven and it burnt all your sheep and your shepherds, and I am the only one who've escaped to come and to tell you. And the phrase is again, while he was yet speaking. So again, they were still engaged in conversation. And we have another one coming. And it says the Chaldeans have came in three different raids. And they've stole all your camels. They've slain all the servants, the slaves who was looking after them. And again it says, and while he was yet speaking. And in a blink of an eye, three men have came to him and gave him the worst news you could ever. But then, and while he was yet speaking, there came somebody else. And with the most devastating news ever, told him that, you see, your 10 children in the house, they were feasting at your eldest son's birthday. Great wind came. Debris and trees was blowing around and it smote the four corners of your house. And every one of them are dead. And Job's just got off his knees. And probably in a very, very short space of time, Job is now left with nothing. Humanly speaking, that is. And Job has lost everything. His cattle, his camels, his donkeys, his sheep, his children, his livelihood, gone. And you can just picture the scene. Job is now standing probably at the site where his house used to be built. That's just in just a mess, just a rubble. And somewhere in the bottom of there's 10 children of his. And Job's standing there. Probably not knowing what to do. Shell-shocked. Doesn't know what to do now. He's just standing there and doesn't know what to do. And just when you think your friends are your friends, they come along and they says, well, Job, actually, it was because you sinned. That's why all of this was taken away. And probably if I was Job, they would have got probably a right hook first. He just would have felt like clashing them. And Job just is at rock bottom. The family that he loved, the family that he provided for physically and spiritually, is gone. Yet we know that God was delighted with Job. That's what it says in verse 8. God describes him as being perfect, blameless, as being upright. That reminds us that still God can be delighted with us as his children. And still we go through suffering for his name. Job didn't once blame God. In fact, Job just knew that he was called to suffer. We too can't question God whenever we don't know all the information. Job didn't know what was going on behind the scenes with Satan and God. Job didn't know any of it. All Job knew was that he had to trust God. Because he was called to suffer. And that promise that we have in Deuteronomy 33 and 25, as our days are, so shall thy strength be. That's what Job was holding on to. Because he knew that God knows. He knew that God loves. And he knew that God still cares. Child of God, whatever you are going through, God knows all about it. God still cares about you and God still loves you, even though you are going through suffering. God knows. Job's crisis. Job's circumstance, sorry, first. Job's crisis. And thirdly, and very quickly, Job's response. Firstly, the first thing Job does He weeps. How could he not weep? He rose. He rent his mantle. He tore his clothes. He shaved his head, which was a sign of mourning. And he fell down prostrate to the ground, completely flat. And he wept. Job is not a stick or a stone. Job is a real man with real emotions. And he wept over the loss of all that he had. Weeping is not wrong. Grieving is not wrong. We can't deny the fact that, or we can't say that Job was wrong to grieve. How could he not grieve? How could he not weep after all that he lost? For the first time now in 40 years, Job and his wife are now childless. As he stands over the graves of his children, how could he not weep? How could he not grieve? And the second thing he done was he worshipped. He fell down to the ground and worshipped, verse 20. And some of us may say, well, Job, actually, you're wrong. God didn't take it away from you. Satan did, but God permitted it. And you're wrong, because God didn't do it. Satan did. Job would probably say to you, does it really matter? Because God knows. And God cares, and God still loves. Satan draws near to Job, waiting to have this, to hear him curse God, probably with that cheeky grin you can imagine. Satan and all of his fallen angels come near to Job, and Job says, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job still worshipped God. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. So the answer to the question that I asked you at the beginning, is God enough? The answer that I will give you, in fact, the answer that I will give to Satan himself, is God enough for Job? Yes. Will Job serve God for nothing? Yes. Is God enough for you? Will you serve God for nothing? If all of your earthly possessions, if all of your family, if all of your home, everything was removed from you, would you still serve and love God? Job was prepared to trust God even when he couldn't trace him. Are you like Job this morning? Is God enough for you?